Well, dear congregation, this morning you want to consider the helmet of salvation from the armor that the Apostle Paul lists here in Ephesians 6. This is the last defensive, the last protective piece of armor in this description that we have. There's another piece of armor that we'll look at in weeks to come, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This, again, is a more of an offensive weapon, something that you attack with, that you fight back with. And after this armor, this spiritual armor that Paul speaks of, he goes on to speak of prayer. And here again, as we think of this battle that we are engaged in, we should never lose sight of the important place that prayer has. This is what the focus has been for the last few weeks in the adult Sunday school class. And also in this spiritual battle that we are involved in against sin, against Satan, against the evil of this world. Prayer is so important, and really that applies you can think of prayer also being involved in every part of this weapon. We pray as we hold the shield of faith. We pray as we put on that belt of truth. We pray as we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you can think of prayer running through this, but also prayer on its own, and we'll hope to look at prayer also in a few weeks. Well, as we're reaching the end of this defensive and protective armor that we've been looking at, you also may have noticed how that God gives us multiple layers of defense. If you think of the core of our body with the heart and the lungs and the organs, we have this breastplate of righteousness that covers this. We also have the shield of faith. So you can think of something, if something gets past the shield of faith, we have that breastplate as the next line of defense. Well, the shield of faith, you can also see how this would apply to our heads, to our minds. As something is coming toward us, we can lift up that shield of faith to stop it. But God also has given us a piece of armor, especially for our heads, and that is the helmet of salvation. It has one job, to protect our head, and here especially to protect our mind. Well, let's study our text this morning, the first half of Ephesians 6, verse 17. Where it tells us, and take the helmet of salvation. You want to do this under the theme, stand. You may have noticed that I consistently use that as my theme or the first word throughout. This call to stand, it applies throughout this armor of God. And now we are to stand, taking the helmet of salvation. You want to see this in three thoughts. First, you want to examine the helmet of salvation. And second, what comfort we get from this helmet of salvation. And thirdly, also in connection to preparation for the Lord's Supper, we want to consider the Lord's Supper and the helmet of salvation. And the main idea, if you want to summarize the sermon, is that we have protection and gospel focus while wearing the helmet of salvation. So protection and gospel focus while wearing this helmet of salvation. Let's begin by examining this helmet of salvation. If you look here in our text in verse 17, Paul does not give us a lot of detail about this helmet. So in the first point, I want to briefly mention several things that can help guide our study, can help guide our thinking about this helmet. First of all, the picture that the Christians in Ephesus would have had in their minds as they hear Paul speak of a helmet. And then two other texts that help us and lead us in this. So beginning then with the Roman helmet. When Paul is writing and describing his spiritual armor that the Ephesians and all Christians are to wear, when he says the word helmet, the Christians who were there would have thought of the helmets worn by the Roman soldiers. And as I was looking a little bit into this, what these helmets were like, There's some change that took place over the centuries, so it's not like every soldier necessarily had the exact same helmet. There were different styles there. Also, when you think of improving military equipment, there's always a looking to the enemy and taking some of their helmets and studying them and saying, what can we learn from them? So there's always the goal to improve our armor. But we didn't gather this morning to study the history and the development of Roman weapons, so we won't get into that. While there were some variations in the helmets that were worn by the Romans, there were certain features that were true of all of them. You have the main helmet made out of metal. And then on the back of the helmet was a flap, a protruding neck guard to guard the back of the neck. Then on both sides, they often had another flap that came down to cover the side of the face, again, to give this protection to them. Roman soldiers in general had great equipment, and this often gave them an advantage against the enemies that they were fighting against. And also, as we think of the helmet that God is giving us to wear, this is a great helmet. A helmet that is designed to protect us, to encourage us, to help us in this fight. As you think of helmets, as I already mentioned, helmets are for your head. And especially there, helmets are to protect your brain. You still have that today as well, don't you? When you go biking or snowboarding, you wear a helmet to protect your brain. And we think of the brain, it especially deals with our thinking, our thoughts. So part of the spiritual armor that God has given us is to protect our minds. God has given us something here in this helmet of salvation to protect us, to help us to guard our thinking so that we do not fall into the temptations of Satan. So this is the thinking about the Roman soldier helmet. Moving on to the two other important Bible passages, we can mention Isaiah 59, verse 17. This passage also came up a few weeks ago when we thought about the breastplate of righteousness that God is giving us. As we read again Isaiah 59, and we see the context there. In this chapter, God is giving a description of the Redeemer of Zion, someone who God was going to send to save his people. Going back a few verses to verse 15, we read there, "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." So here in this passage, we have a description of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of Zion who's going to come. And as he comes to save his people, he comes wearing this armor, this protection. But he is not like us. No, we need this armor. It's the armor that is given to us. Christ, he does not come wearing someone else's righteousness. He does not come having someone else's salvation. But he comes wearing and demonstrating his own righteousness. When Christ comes, he comes accomplishing salvation. So when it speaks here of Christ as coming, wearing a breastplate of righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation, this is the righteousness and salvation that he has accomplished on the behalf of all his people. This is the Isaiah 59 passage. Another important passage you already read, and that was from Ephesians 5, verse 8. And Paul here is writing to the church in Thessalonica about the coming day of the Lord. It's a reference to Judgment Day. And he's telling them he needs to be ready, he needs to be prepared. And part of this readiness that he's calling them to was to put on this helmet. And he says there, the helmet of the hope of salvation. We'll come back to this verse in its context in our second point, but notice here that Paul uses slightly different language. In Ephesians, he says, wear the helmet of salvation. But in Thessalonians, he says, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And when we think about hope, or hoping, and it has to do with our mind, our thinking, right? You can be optimistic, and that is you're hoping that things will get better soon. You have a bright outlook for the future. Or the opposite of that is being pessimistic, always fearing the worst, always being concerned that there is no hope for the future. Well, Paul there, as he tells believers to be ready, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells them to have this hope of salvation. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But so far as we've been focusing on this helmet as part of the Roman soldier armor, And we've seen these two other important passages of Christ coming, wearing this armor, and then a slightly different language of this hope of salvation. We can see how this should help us in our next point when we think of the comfort from the helmet of salvation. We want to see here how this helmet of salvation functions as part of our spiritual armor. So let's go on to our second point to see comfort from the helmet of salvation. As I'm calling this point comfort from the helmet of salvation, I trust that we recognize that we have comfort here, not because of some helmet that we wear, but because of what this helmet represents. This helmet of salvation that we wear points us to the work of salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished. So really, this helmet that we are to put on is the salvation of Christ, the salvation that he has accomplished. As you think about this comfort, we can break it down into two sections. The comfort that we have now for the present, dealing with our present circumstances, but also this spiritual comfort that we can have concerning the future. So we have a helmet of salvation. It gives us comfort and confidence now in the present. It also gives us comfort for the future. So let's begin with the present. Let's look again at our text. Notice this. Paul tells us to take the helmet of salvation. It's take, not make. He doesn't tell us to make our own helmet. Paul doesn't say, try to find a way by which you can be saved. We're not told to go look for a way to save ourselves. Paul's saying, take it. It has already been prepared for you. This is salvation being offered for you, and you're being called to receive it, to take it, to put it on. God himself has assembled this helmet. It is God who has planned it. This is a helmet that has been molded in perfect obedience to all of God's law. This is a helmet that has been forged through suffering and affliction. This is a helmet that has been purchased for us with the very blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, he humbled himself. He came into this world. This is what the whole purpose of Advent is, isn't it? To think of how Christ came, the lowliness of in the way that he came, how he took upon himself a real human nature. Well, Jesus Christ, he has come, he has humbled himself, he was mocked, he was rejected, and ultimately he was led to the cross where he was crucified. He died this accursed death so that we can have a blessed life. Jesus Christ, through his blood, has purchased this helmet of salvation. It's being offered to us. We're being called, take it, wear it, wear it on your head. Congregation, do you see how valuable this helmet of salvation is? It is salvation, something that you treasure, something that you see of being of infinite worth, something that you cannot live without. We are to wear on our heads the perfect, the complete salvation that Christ has purchased. The helmet of salvation that we are commanded to take up, it came at an unbelievable cost. I trust you're already beginning to see something of the comfort of this helmet. If we, by God's grace, through repentance and faith, have come to cling to Christ, we've come to love him, to need him, to trust in him. If he's become our Lord and Savior, then we have been saved. And as a believer, we can say, my sin has been forgiven. As a believer, you can say that as well. My sins, though they were many, though they were great, they have been washed away. Though I am by nature a filthy sinner, while I daily add to my sins, the blood that Christ has shed, it has washed me, has made me pure, has made me clean. Because what Christ has done as a believer, I can say I've been covered in his righteousness. With the helmet of Christ's salvation, I am safe, I am secure in Christ. This helmet of salvation also reminds us that Christ, as the seed of the woman, he has come and he has crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus has come and he has already won the war there on Golgotha. The enemy, Satan, has been mortally wounded. As an example here, some of you may have been involved before in butchering chickens. And as the axe comes down, you might initially think that the chicken would stop moving immediately. But yet, after we do it, we know that it's not unusual for this chicken to keep on flapping its wings and to keep on kicking its legs. Even though that the axe has come down, even though it's been mortally wounded, there's still this struggle that remains. There's a way in which Satan is like a beheaded chicken. The death blow has been administered. This doesn't mean Satan is not dangerous. We have to wear this armor because of the continuing attacks that we face. We shouldn't forget what has happened. Christ on Golgotha, he has won the war. There's still some small battles that we are involved in, and Christ is going to come again on the last day to take Satan and to bind him and to throw him into outer darkness. But the death blow has been administered. It's a sense in which this war has already been won. We're just there, that part of this final cleanup, just fighting the last few battles. And as we wear this helmet of salvation, we have this comfort that we should have. Christ has won the war. The axe has come down. Satan has been defeated. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." He has finished the work for which he came to this earth. Well, this helmet not only gives us comfort in the present as we think of the salvation that believers have, as we remember what Christ has done on the cross in overcoming Satan and in paying the price. There's also comfort here for the future. Here I want to come back again to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 and the verses around it that unpack this further. And beginning again at verse 6, and we read there, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And certainly there's some overlap here in what we already covered in the present comfort that we have. How God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. This is really the comfort that we have for right now. But we also have here this comfort, this hope of salvation. In the last part of verse 10, it says that we should live together with him. This is what believers long for, isn't it? That we would be together with him. That this struggle that we are going through in this life would be over. That these battles that we are engaged in now that can seem so frightening, so dark, so scary to us, that these would be over. Also for others among us who struggle much physically, we can feel the pain and the weakness and the brokenness of our bodies. This too it's going to come to an end. In this life, there's much reason for grief. We can often shed tears, whether it's about what we see in our own hearts or what we see in the lives of our children or the world around us. Yet a day is coming when there will be no more tears, when God himself is going to wipe our tears away, and we will live together with him. By wearing this helmet of salvation, we're reminded not just of this present comfort, this present confidence that we can have, but also this hope that we have of what lies before us in the future. In connection to this, we can also think of Philippians 1, verse 6. And it says there, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, as we think of the helmet of salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ. So it's not just about our sins being forgiven. But as we look at the testimony of the Bible, we are told here and also in other places that when God begins to work, he is going to continue that work until we are perfected. Again, this never happens. This perfection is not reached in this life, but when we either die and as believers go to heaven or when Christ comes back on the last day. Like a gardener, God not only plants the seed of salvation, but as this plant begins to sprout and to grow, God continues to water it. He fertilizes it. He pulls out the weeds. You know, for some plants, they begin to grow crooked and they have to be tied up, and so they grow up straight. So God, he will continue the work that he has done until he will complete it. There's more things that we can point to, can't we, about the comfort of believers that we have when Christ returns. I've already mentioned some of these. How he's going to right all wrongs. When Christ comes back as judge, all the injustice that we face, all the persecution that Christians experience in this world, he's going to deal with that. He's going to punish those who have refused to bow before him. Those who seek to push back against Christ and against his church. Christ is going to come. He's going to make a new heavens, a new earth. A beautiful place in which all his people can be with him, to worship him, to serve him. There in heaven, there's going to be no more different denominations. There'll be no more arguing about who's right when it comes to baptism or about other things that Christians can debate about. We'll be there as one united church, united around Christ, worshiping him without distraction, without doubts, without that coldness that we can so often have in our hearts as to even come to worship. This helmet of salvation, it's a helmet that gives confidence now. It's a helmet that gives hope and certainty for the future. As we come back to taking this helmet of salvation, and how this helmet of salvation is something that we wear on our heads as it deals with our minds, we can ask ourselves, how am I using this helmet? Our minds are extremely important. Our thinking, it directs so much of what we do in this life. What we fill our minds with is going to impact our ability to fight in a spiritual battle. The better that we know God's salvation as being planned by the Father, as being accomplished by the Son, as being applied by the Holy Spirit, the better we'll be equipped and enabled to fight sin and to face temptation. I began the second point by arguing that we take this helmet. We don't make it. But there's a sense in which that we as Christians who have this helmet of salvation, we can make it stronger, we can make it more secure by the way that we live. If you have this helmet but you neglect it, you don't spend time studying God's word, you don't spend time praying to God, then you're going to be losing out on the comfort and the support that this helmet gives us. Now, certainly, if we are real believers, we can never completely ignore this salvation. Isn't it true that even as believers, there's times in which we go through a day or even through a week, as you look back, we can wonder, how much time did I spend worshiping God? How much time did I spend thinking about the salvation that I have in and through Christ? God has given us this most precious, this most valuable helmet of salvation. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we stop thinking about it in the way that we should. We can ask ourselves, what are we filling our minds with? Most, if not all of us, have at least an hour or two of spare time in a day. Especially if you add to this time spent in the car or time traveling. Of all these hours that we have, how many minutes do we give to God? Do we spend time studying God's Word, His Word that He gives us to encourage us? Do we spend time regularly praying to God, thanking Him for this salvation, asking Him to help us to understand more of this salvation? The music that we listen to, that we sing to, are these songs by which we praise God? Are these songs that celebrate the salvation that we have in and through Christ? Are we praising the idols of this world in the music that we engage in? Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about these things." And certainly the salvation that we have in and through Christ, it meets all of this criteria. And how greatly we will be profited by thinking about these things. Well, God, He extends to us this helmet of salvation. This helmet that gives us so much comfort when we use it, when we think about it. Let's go on in our third thought and consider the Lord's Supper and the helmet of salvation. Next week, the Lord willing, we want to celebrate, to commemorate the Lord's Supper. As I anticipated that, I was thinking about what passage should I preach on? Should I keep on going with this series or look for something else? As we think about this helmet of salvation, it fits so well, doesn't it, with the Lord's Supper? In the Lord's Supper, we not only hear the gospel, not only hear about salvation, we also get to see salvation. We get to see the bread being broken and that wine being poured out, which points us directly to Christ and His work by which we can be saved. For those who participate, there's even a sense in which we can taste the gospel. We have that act of taking, of receiving these elements, and by eating it, by drinking it. An important part of this preparation week, this preparatory week, is to examine ourselves. And earlier in the service, we read together the first half of the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. And after this brief introduction about what the Lord's Supper is, we have these three points of self-examination, which you might recognize also from the Heidelberg Catechism, of misery, of deliverance, of gratitude. And these three descriptions, we should use them in this week as we prepare. We can also use them here this morning as we think about the helmet of salvation. Why do we need the helmet of salvation? Is it not because we have come to see our sins? It's not because we've come to see that in ourselves we are under God's wrath, we have been cursed by God, that I, without Christ, without this salvation, am in a miserable state and under His punishment. In the former, it emphasizes how serious our state is. Our sin is so serious that the wrath of God against sin is so great that He, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. So the fact that we need this helmet of salvation is because of our sins. And this helmet of salvation reminds us of the price of sin, the punishment of sin, the punishment that we deserved ourselves. Next, we can ask ourselves, well, how do I get this helmet of salvation? How is this salvation that is being offered in the gospel, how does that become mine? The second part of the form of self-examination deals with that. It asks this, do you believe this trustworthy promise of God, that all your sins are forgiven only for the sake of the suffering and death of Christ? And he goes on to say that if you believe this, not only are your sins forgiven, but you have received the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to you. It's been given to you. It's been charged to your accounts. This is just as sure as if you personally had fulfilled all righteousness. So without this salvation, without believing in Christ, I'm exposed, I'm unprotected. When I've come to believe in Christ, when I've received this helmet of salvation, now I'm protected. I've been covered with the work of Jesus Christ. So we need to have faith. And the last part of the self-examination deals with spiritual fruits. What is the result of believing in Christ? What's the result going to be of if I have received this helmet of salvation? How is that going to change the way I live? Is it really possible to have this helmet, to be wearing this helmet, and yet to be living a life with no spiritual fruit? Do you see any evidence in your life of a genuine thankfulness to God for this salvation? Do you see any evidence in your life of a sincere, heartfelt love for your neighbor? As you went through the form, you can bring in the list of sins. And it warns us there that those who are guilty of, and especially who continue in these sins, that means that if there's no repentance, if there's no real turning away from sin and the clinging to Christ, if there's no serious and sincere fighting against those sins, then we cannot partake at this time. But if we know this, if we know something of this misery, if we know something of deliverance, something of this thankfulness to God, then we're being called, we're being commanded to come and to show, to remember the suffering and the death of Christ. As you look at these questions, it's so easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Yes, you might hate your sins. You might wish that you no longer struggled with these sins. And yet so often, do we not find ourselves sinning? Maybe as you're dealing with someone at home or at work and you're beginning to notice that you're getting angry, you're being frustrated, you have a choice there, don't you? You can keep on going down that road of engaging in the argument, or you can step back and say, well, give me a minute. I need to collect my thoughts. I need a moment to pray. But so often, isn't it true that when we find ourselves becoming angry, we just keep going. We want to win that argument. We want to try to persuade the other person that they are wrong and that I am right. As we get more and more angry, and as we maybe even lash out, we see how we again have given into sin. We've given into temptation. And these struggles, they don't end, do they? As we come to faith in Christ, these struggles can so easily continue. And maybe you're here this morning and you know that you cannot live without Christ. You've come to love Christ. You find comfort and joy in the promises of the gospel. But as you look at your own heart, your faith seems so weak. There's times when you question, have I ever come to really know Him and believe in Him? There's times maybe when you begin to question God's goodness, God's plan, God's care for your life and for the direction your life is going in. As you look at your life, you may be thankful for some spiritual fruit that you see. But there's still so many weeds there. If you go back to the gardening picture, you can see some vegetables growing there. You can be thankful for that. You still see all those little weeds all over the place. And at times you see more weed than you do of fruits and vegetables. And you can ask yourself, am I really wearing this helmet of salvation? Is the Lord's Supper for someone like me? And here I find the last part of this section, the last part of this form so helpful. I want to read that again. It says there, "For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but But on the contrary, groaning under the body of this death, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. We come confessing that we have many faults, that we do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but we struggle daily with the weakness of our faith and against the evil lusts of our flesh. However, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are sorry for our sins, earnestly desire to fight against unbelief and to live according to all God's commandments. Therefore, we can rest assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and mercy as worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. As we anticipate coming to the Lord's Supper, we don't come to show how great we are. This is not an opportunity for the great believers among us to show how great they are. It's an opportunity for weak believers to come, to have their faith strengthened, to be encouraged, to be reminded of the blood and the body of Christ that was broken and shed for our salvation. And even if you can't participate yet because you haven't made confession of faith, you can still be encouraged by this. When the Lord's Supper is being celebrated, you too can see this bread and this wine. You too are being reminded, you're being pointed to the work of Christ. You not only get to hear the gospel, you get to see the gospel there in front of you. And the Lord willing, you can anticipate in the future being able also to participate and to partake in this way. Well, congregation, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week, let's also especially be on guard against the attacks of Satan in this week. Satan doesn't want you to look back at your sins. He doesn't want you to remember with grief the sins that you have committed, and then he especially does not want you to go and to cherish the promises of the gospel. He doesn't want you to look to Christ and to be reminded of this helmet of salvation, the salvation that we have in and through Christ because of his death. And Satan does not want us to live lives of thankfulness to God. He doesn't want us to bear fruit. He wants the weeds to keep growing, to choke out the vegetables. But especially in this week, let us day by day take this helmet of salvation. Let us think about Christ, about his death, his suffering, his life. Can you think of any better helmet than the helmet of salvation that has been purchased with the blood of Christ? May we this week think much about this whole armor of God, this armor that tells us of the salvation of Christ that we receive by faith, that we use as we seek to live out our faith in our lives. By thinking about Christ, by studying his person and his work, by looking and clinging to this salvation, our minds will be protected. We'll be encouraged. We'll be helped. And all these things, may we worship God. May we glorify him to the salvation that he has given. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come unto you again in this morning. And we thank you for this helmet of salvation, this helmet that you offer to us in the gospel, this helmet that we are to receive by faith and to wear. Lord, what better protection could we ever imagine than the suffering and the death of Christ, salvation in and through him. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not dealt with us as we deserve, that you have not poured out your wrath upon us, that you do not punish us as our sins demand. But Lord, that through your Son we can have hope, we can have life, we can have mercy, we can have forgiveness. Lord, also in this week of preparation, help us to think much about Christ. Or help us, if you have not come to faith yet, that we would see him as being lovely. It's altogether necessary. As the only mediator between God and man, the only way by which we can be saved. Lord, draw us with your love. Drive us with your law, that we would come unto you as needy sinners. Lord, we pray especially that you'd help us in this week also as we can expect Satan to attack us, to try to distract us, to confuse us, to discourage us. Or help us to use this whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel, and the sword of the Spirit. Lord, help us to be on guard and help us to use your word and to depend upon your Spirit and to look unto Christ in all these things. Lord, also pray that you continue to be with us in this morning. Bless the different classes that are held. Help those who are teaching. Help us as we learn that we may be further instructed and encouraged and led in the way that we should go. Lord, bless our fellowship. Lord, help us to do all things to your honor and to your glory. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake.